Amen. Welcome again to New Life Fremont. My name is Dave. I'm currently the pastor, usually one of the pastors, but as you heard in the prayer, we are in the process of a pastor search process, looking for a new assistant pastor. We are working through a sermon series called Love. It's based on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're using this well-known chapter about love, one of the most beautiful pieces of literature ever written in history on the subject of love. And we're using this chapter as a roadmap to consider what the Bible teaches us about love. Last week, we looked at how love is kind, patient. Today, we're looking at how love is kind. So we're going to have two scripture readings today. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. And then we're going to look at a familiar story, the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. This is the reading of God's word. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Turning to Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Then the next day he took out 2 denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. In the series finale of the TV show Seinfeld, there's this hilarious scenario where Jerry and George and Kramer and Elaine are in this small town, and they're witnessing a robbery in progress. And as if you've watched the show, this group of friends, they're just the worst kind of people. And so they don't go to help. They just look at him, and they laugh, and they crack jokes about how he's overweight. And Kramer actually gets his camera, and it's one of those old school handheld camera, and he actually just films it as they laugh and provide commentary as this poor man is being robbed. When the robbery is over, they're ready to go get lunch. All of a sudden, a police officer approaches them, and he says, "You're under arrest." And they're like, "What did we do? We didn't do anything." And they're like, "That's exactly right. You did nothing. In our town, we have something called the Good Samaritan Law. And when someone is in danger and you have the opportunity to help and you don't, then you're going to get arrested. It's illegal." And they're charged with what's called criminal indifference. It's a ridiculous ending to a ridiculous show. And the show successfully gets us to laugh at this stupid town that actually tries to enforce something called a Good Samaritan law, this stupid town that arrests people who fail to be Good Samaritans. But it also succeeds at getting us to laugh at Jerry and his friends, these people who don't want to be Good Samaritans. And what the show doesn't do, it leaves this question hanging in the air: why should anyone actually want to be a Good Samaritan? Jerry and his friends, they don't have an answer to this question. They think it's stupid to put yourself in danger to help someone during a robbery, and they think it's too much to ask. And so, but why? Why would anybody want to do that? And why would the Good Samaritan in our story want to do the thing that the Good Samaritan is known for? Well, today, as we look at the original Good Samaritan story, we're going to be looking at the answer to that question. Why should you put yourself in danger or at risk to help someone else who is in need? Especially when you might not even know that person might be a stranger, especially when that person might even be an enemy, someone that you don't like. So we're going to break down this story in three parts. We're going to look, number one, at unkind religion. Number two, we're going to look at extravagant kindness. And number three, we're going to look at our extravagant Savior. That's the outline for today: unkind religion, extravagant kindness, and our extravagant Savior. Let's look first at unkind religion. Today's passage starts out with a religious discussion. This lawyer, who is a teacher of God's law, not a criminal lawyer or a civil lawyer, but a religious lawyer, this religious lawyer goes to Jesus and he asks, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" This is a really common religious question. A lot of my friends ask me this question: What do you need to do to go to heaven? How do you know there is a heaven? And Jesus answers the lawyer's question with a question of his own. He says, "What is written in the law?" He's talking again about the law of God, not the law, the civic law, but the law, the religious law of the Old Testament. He says, "How do you read it?" Verse 26. And the lawyer does two things. He quotes two verses in the Old Testament. First, he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind." And then he quotes Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. "Love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus agrees with him. He says, "You are a good lawyer." Those are the two most important things in the Old Testament. Those are the two most important things in the law of God. "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." And at this point, the lawyer asks the question, the kind of question that only a lawyer could ask. He says, "Who is my neighbor?" Right? Who is my neighbor? Let's define our terms. Let's get on the same page. Let's get technical. And it's so interesting. Did you notice that he focuses on the second part, "Love your neighbor as yourself." He doesn't ask a question about how you should love God. He doesn't say, "Well, Jesus, what exactly does it mean to love God?" This lawyer actually thought that he had no problem with loving God. When he thought of himself and he thought of his weaknesses, the love for God was not one of them. He knew that he had trouble loving people, but he did not think he had trouble loving God. To put it another way, he was religious, he loved God, but he was unkind. He didn't love people. Maybe you've met people like this lawyer. Have you met people who are religious but unkind? Have you known anyone who knew every answer in the Bible? They knew all the right answers to every conceivable theological question. But whenever you hung out with them, they just made you feel uncomfortable. Every time you were around them, they made you feel stupid. Or have you been around people who did so much at church? They're the ones who are always serving, constantly serving, but they can't stop gossiping about people. Or have you known people who spend a lot of time helping the poor? They love to volunteer, but they have absolutely no control over their anger. Maybe you've been like this lawyer yourself. Have you ever been religious yet unkind? Have you found yourself avoiding certain people at church? That's what the two religious people in Jesus' parable do. He talks about two religious people, a priest and a Levite. They were both coming from Jerusalem to Jericho because they worked at the temple in Jerusalem. They were professional Christians, right? They were professionally religious. The priest worked at the temple. The Levite was somebody who helped lead worship at the temple. And these two religious experts, when they come across this man who is stripped naked, who is bleeding, who is beaten by robbers, and who was left to die on the Jericho road, they turn away. They look the other way. They move to the other side of the road, and they pass them by. They were religious but unkind. They devoted their entire lives to serving God. When they thought about themselves, love for God was not one of the things they would consider a weakness. They considered it one of their strengths, but they failed to love people. Have you ever found yourself avoiding hurting people at church? You see that they're uncomfortable. You see that no one is talking to them. You see that they're lonely. Maybe they're upset, but you don't want to get involved. They aren't easy to talk to. You're afraid that they won't like you. You don't want them to ruin your worship. You are here to worship God. You need this time. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever seen an opportunity to show love to someone who is suffering at church and chose deliberately to look the other way? The interesting thing about the religious people in this passage is that they did not make a connection between their religion and their kindness. They didn't see a connection. They compartmentalized. They thought that they could love God without loving people. The lawyer loved God, but he didn't want to call everyone his neighbor. The priest and the Levite, they loved God, but they weren't willing to stop to help a dying man lying on the road. They separated their religion from their kindness. Here's the thing. Religion without kindness is just narcissism. Religion without kindness is just narcissism. It's another form of self-help. You may tell yourself that you love God. You may do a lot of things for God. You may care a lot about the things of God. But if it doesn't produce kindness, you're really just doing it for yourself. You really only love yourself. You don't love God. You love what God can do for you. There's this great scene in the movie Braveheart where this eccentric Irish soldier shows up, and he has this habit of talking to God, right? Mid-sentence, he'll be having a conversation with people, and all of a sudden he'll talk to God, Father, this, and then he'll resume his conversation with people, and they ask him what he's doing, and this is what he says. He says, in order to find his equal, an Irishman is forced to talk to God. Right? Talking to God made him feel important. His relationship with God was all about him. Talking to God didn't help him love people. In fact, if you know the movie, you know that he believes that God is telling him to go kill Englishmen. It made him more violent, more hateful, more spiteful. You see, unkind religion is the worst kind of religion. When it isn't attacking people, it leaves people hurting, alone, bleeding on the street. And some of you have been hurt by unkind religion. All of us in this room are guilty of practicing unkind religion. None of us have rushed to help hurting people every opportunity that we had. We ignore people. We write them off. We give up on people. But the religion of Jesus is not unkind. It is extravagantly kind. This brings us to the second point of today's passage, extravagant kindness. The hero of Jesus' parable is not a religious person, it's not the priest, it's not the Levite, it's a Samaritan. It's not even a Jew, it's a Samaritan. And it's a Samaritan who demonstrates extravagant kindness. That's why we call this parable the parable of the Good Samaritan. He's the star, he's the hero, he's the savior figure. The Samaritan didn't pass by the man on the road. When he saw him, verse 33 tells us that he was filled with compassion. And then in verse 34, we learn that he went to him, he sterilized his wounds with oil and wine, and then he bandaged his wounds. And then in verse 35, we learn that he put the man on his donkey and walked to the nearest inn, and then he spent the night with him, taking care of him. And then the next morning, he gave the innkeeper 2 denarii, which was enough to take care of him for a little bit more than 3 weeks, about 24 days. And then he promised to come back and pay the difference. He said, whatever you need to pay on top of this money, I will make up the difference when I return. This was extravagant kindness. It was extravagant because stopping on the road in Jericho to help someone who was hurt was a very dangerous thing to do. The road to Jericho from Jerusalem went through a deep gorge that ran 800 feet below sea level. And it was notoriously dangerous because this is where a lot of homeless people lived. This is where a lot of criminals lived. In fact, in the ancient world, they called it the Way of Blood. If you read ancient history, Pompey actually brought an army to clear out this road because there were fortresses, multiple fortresses of robbers that were built on the Jericho Road. Think of a dark alley in the Tenderloin in San Francisco, except instead of just drug addicts, it is filled with fortresses, right? With gang members. This was a dangerous place. The fact that someone could pass by a man who is naked and bleeding and think nothing of it tells you what kind of place the road to Jericho was. Stopping to help someone on the Jericho Road was really dangerous. By stopping there and helping this man, the Samaritan risked his own safety. Now, taking the injured Jewish man into a Jewish inn was also dangerous. If the danger of the road to Jericho was not enough, taking him to an inn was even more dangerous. And it may not be obvious why it's so dangerous, but all you need to know is that Jews and Samaritans were enemies. They had been enemies for 400 years. When the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem, there were Jews that stayed faithful to their religion, stayed faithful to God, and then there were Jews that gave up on God, and they started practicing other religions, and they started marrying Assyrians and Babylonians. That faithless group of Jews, those are the Samaritans. And so when the Jews returned to the promised land, they hated the Samaritans. And the Samaritans hated the Jews. They hated them so much that they even built their own temple, a fake temple on Mount Gerizim, so they didn't have to worship together. In John chapter 8, verse 4, there's a group of Jews that try to insult Jesus. And they insult him with 2 things. Number one, they say, Jesus, you're crazy. You're demon-possessed. And you know what the second insult was? You're a Samaritan. Right? Like if you called a Jewish man a Samaritan, you're likely to get punched in the face. Jews hated the Samaritans. For a Samaritan carrying an injured, bleeding, naked Jewish man into a Jewish inn would have been like a Jewish man carrying an injured German soldier into an inn in Nazi Germany. There was a good chance that this Samaritan would have been attacked on sight. It was not a good look. Now, as if that were not enough, the Samaritan also dangerously entered into an open-ended financial arrangement. We usually avoid open-ended financial arrangements, right? Because we know that we can get taken advantage of. After giving the innkeeper 2 denarii, he says, whatever else you spend, I'll pay. There's a good chance he was going to get taken advantage of. There's a good chance that he would be robbed, right, in a different way by paying for the care of this injured man. At every turn, over and over again, the Samaritan went above and beyond the call of duty. He did more than was necessary. He was extravagant with his kindness. And here's the thing that we need to understand about extravagant kindness. It is always undeserved. Earned kindness is never extravagant. Have you ever noticed that? When you deserve kindness, it never is extravagant. When people compliment you at work for doing a good job, that doesn't feel extravagant because you worked hard, right? You worked hard to get those compliments. But undeserved kindness, when you know that you don't deserve it, when you know that in fact you actually deserve to be punched in the face, but someone gives you kindness, incredible, costly, risky kindness, it is overwhelming and it feels over the top. And kindness, in fact, feels most extravagant when it's most undeserved, when it is most unconditional, when it is most gracious. And this is precisely when we need kindness the most. We need kindness when we deserve it the least. We need kindness when we're weak. We need kindness when we have no way of paying it back. We need kindness when we are vulnerable. We need kindness when we're helpless. We need kindness from our enemies, from people who have been hated by us, from people that we have been cruel to, from people that who have no reason to show us kindness except that they want to show us grace. The Good Samaritan shows us an incredible picture of extravagant kindness. And it's beautiful. But who can do this? Who will show this kind of extravagant kindness to us? And maybe you're thinking, yeah, it'd be nice if I had a Good Samaritan in my life. Where can we find the motivation to show extravagant kindness to our enemies? Do we write a law? And do we say, if you are not a Good Samaritan, you are going to be punished? How do we find the motivation to actually show this kind of kindness to one another? This brings us to the last part of today's passage, our extravagant Savior. One of the most interesting things about this story is that Jesus chose to make the hero of the story a Samaritan. Not the priest, not the Levite, not even the Jewish man dying in the street, but the Samaritan. It would have been awkward for this Jewish lawyer to identify himself with a Samaritan. And Jesus is saying, look, you're worried about who your neighbor is? Well, get over yourself. You're not the hero in this story. Right? You're not the hero in this story. You're the man dying on the road. That's who you are. You're the Jewish man whose only hope is that your enemy shows you grace. You are desperate for kindness. You need a Savior. You need a Good Samaritan in your life. Some of you are thinking already of all the people that you don't want to show kindness to, and you're thinking, I cannot be a Good Samaritan. This is too much pressure. This is impractical. It's unrealistic. I'm doing my best, but I cannot be perfect. I'm not perfect. And if you're feeling nothing but guilt, you're reading the story wrong. Because kindness never comes out of guilt. Guilt can make you act like a good person, but it can never make you kind. Guilt can't make you extravagant with your love. Guilt won't inspire you to risk losing your time or your money or your safety to help someone else, to help someone who hates you, to help someone who will never pay you back. You will never become a Good Samaritan by telling yourself that you need to be a Good Samaritan. The only way is to recognize that you need a Good Samaritan. You see, kindness comes out of mercy. You may not be able to be a Good Samaritan, but can you acknowledge that you need a Good Samaritan? Can you acknowledge that you need mercy? Can you do that? Can you acknowledge that you need grace? Can you confess that you need a Savior? Can you declare that you need extravagant kindness that you don't deserve and that you can never pay back? There's a hospital in San Jose called Good Samaritan Hospital. In fact, if you look around, there's probably a Good Samaritan Hospital in almost every major city in the country and even across the globe in foreign countries. People name hospitals after this imaginary character. Isn't that crazy? The Good Samaritan is a fictional character. Can you imagine building a hospital and calling it Harry Potter Hospital? Right? It's crazy. This fictional story, this fictional character is named carries the name of multiple hospitals. There's something so powerful about this fictional story and this fictional character that everyone wishes that it was true. We wish it really happened. We wish people actually acted this way. And you know what the good news is that it did happen, because Jesus is the true Good Samaritan. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, predicts that Jesus will be despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. When Jesus was in peril, when soldiers arrested him, when they whipped him, when they spit on him, when they stripped him naked, when they cast lots for his clothes, when they crucified him, all Jesus' closest friends and family, they looked the other way. They ran away. They hid their faces from Jesus. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, Isaiah predicts that Jesus would be wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. The Good Samaritan risked his safety to help this injured man on the Jericho road, but he didn't have to give up his life. Jesus gave up his life to save us. He didn't risk his life. He surrendered his life to heal us. And he healed us through his own wounds, through the shedding of his own blood, by giving his own life on the cross to pay for our sin, our narcissism, and our unworthiness. The story of the Good Samaritan is true. It really happened. Jesus really died to save you. He refused to look the other way. He refused to cross on the other side of the road. He refused to leave you alone in your brokenness and in your sin and in your guilt. He refused to let you die. And so if you ever feel unloved, if you ever feel alone, if you ever feel like everyone has abandoned you, all you need to do is to look at Jesus dying on the cross for you. The cross is your Jericho road. Everything that threatens to harm you has been destroyed on the cross. You are utterly unworthy and completely loved on the cross of Jesus Christ. A few years ago, The Guardian posted this beautiful short piece about the special bond that cancer survivors have with one another. And if you are a cancer survivor, or if you know a cancer survivor that you love, maybe you could identify with the story. Cancer survivors have this ability to immediately understand what the other person is going through, and it creates a special bond, a special closeness. But there's a dark side to this relationship, because sometimes cancer survivors stop getting better. And you think that when a cancer survivor stops getting better, that other cancer survivors would detach from them. Because if you're living with cancer yourself, why would you want to remind yourself of what might happen to you? Why would you want to get more involved with someone who is dying, who reminds you of what you're going through? But the author of this article, she says that it does the opposite, that when a friend who is a cancer survivor gets worse, it makes you get closer to them. The bonds get even stronger. And listen to what she says. She says, there's a flip side to the grief cycle of survivorship. Everyone who gets sicker instead of better needs empathy more than I don't need pain, because I'm the lucky one. I'm healthy, and I've had wonderful, caring friends encouraging me the whole time, including people I've only known digitally and people who live far away. Returning the love is the least I can do. She says, everyone who gets sicker instead of better needs empathy more than I don't need pain. How do you get yourself to think that way? Only if you understand the pain that another person is going through. Only if you understand that could have been you. A Christian is essentially a spiritual survivor. We should have died. God should have left us on the road. He would have been right to do so, but we've survived the ruin of sin. We've survived our spiritual narcissism. We should have been left to die, but Jesus, the Good Samaritan, rescued us. We've received extravagant kindness, and this creates a special bond with other people who are sinners like us. If this injured man found someone else dying on the road, what do you think he would do? Do you think he would walk on the other side of the road like the priest or the Levite? There's no way, right? There's no way. He knows what it's like to be on that road. He was that person. There's no way. He's going to do everything that he can because he's experienced extravagant kindness. There's a Good Samaritan in his life. He's received mercy, and this inspires him to show mercy and kindness to others. Have you experienced the extravagant kindness of Jesus in your life? Are you just a priest or a Levite? Are you religious but unkind? Is your faith narcissistic? Or have you encountered the Good Samaritan on the Jericho Road, the Jesus of the cross, who has rescued you, who has gone over the top, who has given you more than you could ever possibly pay back? If you haven't, I want to invite you to pray that God show you his extravagant kindness today. Pray that he would transfer all your sin and brokenness to the cross of Jesus, and that he would receive your small faith and grow it like a mustard seed into a giant tree. If you have experienced the extravagant kindness of Jesus, go and do likewise to others. It's the least you can do. Let's pray.